For our scripture, we're in the Sermon on the Mountain. We're in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the sixth chapter, and we're just going to take part of one verse, the ninth verse, this morning. Last week, we talked about how Jesus taught us not to pray. Beginning this morning, we're going to talk about how Jesus teaches us to pray. And there in the ninth verse, he says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Ozzie Nelson told this story about his son, Ricky. "When Ricky was young, he begged me to let his friend Walter come over and spend the weekend. And after much persistence, I finally gave in. The day Walter came over, I left work early so I could spend some time with them. We went into the backyard and we started throwing the football around, and I was actually getting pretty good. Ricky said, 'You're great, Dad.' Walter said, 'Mr. Nelson, you're pretty good, but not as good as my father.' When dinner came, I carved the roast with thin, even slices. 'Look at those nice slices,' I bragged. 'You carved the roast good,' Walter said, 'but you should see my father do it.' I couldn't believe it. I couldn't do anything as well as this kid's father. When bedtime came, I decided to tell one of my best bedtime stories. Their eyes were literally popping out of their heads. 'That's a pretty good story, Mr. Nelson, but my dad is one of the best storytellers ever.' This continued for the entire next day. I started to dislike a man I had never even met before. I just couldn't wait for Walter's mom to pick him up so I could find out a little bit more about this super father. When she came to the door, I said, 'Hi, I am delighted to meet you. Please come in.' 'How is Walter?' she asked. 'He was great,' I said. 'But I sure would like to meet your husband. He must be something else.' 'Oh, no,' she said. 'I'm sorry. Did he talk about his father a lot?' Walter was 3 years old when his father was killed in Pearl Harbor. And he's always talking about his father. If only we were a bit more like Walter. Always talking about our father." Jesus teaches us as his disciples to pray, to talk to God as our Father. And he gives us a pattern for prayer. It's a short prayer. It can be prayed even if we pray it very, very slowly in less than a minute. It's a simple prayer, and yet Jesus says it contains all the petitions that are necessary for us to have a meaningful conversation with the Father. It is a specific prayer. When Jesus, in Luke 11, the second verse, says, "When you pray, say," he is giving us permission. He is teaching us, if you will. It is not wrong or inappropriate for us to offer this prayer verbatim. It is also a sample prayer. When Matthew's Jesus says, "Pray like this," in our text this morning, he teaches us that prayer is not a law or a prescription, but a pattern for praying. And each phrase becomes kind of a handrail that we can hang on to that allows us in forming our own words or as a pathway to guide our personal praise and adoration. It is designed to be prayed and adapted to a myriad of circumstances and situations. It is designed to get us to pray. It is designed to leave us without excuse if we fail to. It is important to acknowledge that one of the greatest gifts that Jesus has given to us as his followers, to disciples, in fact, to his church, is this prayer. In approaching God's throne, this prayer teaches us what to say. First and foremost in our praying, we must remember our address. We must note the beginning of prayer. Of all the words available to address God, Jesus selects the simple Aramaic word Abba, meaning Father. And he uses it in this context. He also uses it throughout the gospel. Abba is an intimate word of love and affection that little children use for their father. It brings to mind a father coming home, opening the front door, and seeing his little toddler son or daughter rush across the floor with hands outstretched, crying, "Daddy, Daddy." Few experiences are as precious and tender as your children running into your arms. That's the picture. Even today, throughout the Middle East, Abba is one of the first words that parents teach their children, even though Aramaic is no longer a common language in the Middle East. The word Abba is also carries with it a strong connotation of authority, stronger than you and I would normally associate with father. You see, the father was ultimately responsible for the child. He was not only the father's progenitor, he was their guardian, he was their provider, he was their protector, he was their friend, he was literally their Lord. This word has all the elements of strength in addition to the element of tenderness and affection. Abba was also used as a term of endearment or admiration to express a person's esteem or veneration. And it was not uncommon for a student to use this term Abba for his or her teacher. The word reflects and affirms both respect in addressing a superior and a profound personal relationship between the one who uses it and the one to whom it is addressed. Jesus is giving his followers permission to address his Father as he addresses him, because through him, through Jesus, we are all children of God. This name that Jesus uses would have come with some significant amazement to Jesus' first listeners, to his disciples, because this was not in the classic Hebrew. It was not their traditional way of addressing God. Even the Jews who regularly spoke Aramaic would pray in Hebrew, much like my grandfather who spoke fluent English would always pray in Dutch. It was, if you will, his sacred language, and he insisted until the day he died that it would be the language everyone spoke in heaven. So Judaism, like Islam and other faiths, have a sacred language. Scripture was publicly read, and prayers were publicly prayed only in this sacred language. And now, the common address of Jewish prayer, "Lord our God, King of the universe, God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," is being set aside for a simple address of Abba. And it's not even Hebrew. The accumulation of titles and phrases of introduction, so common in Rome-occupied land, were now simply set aside. Words offered to God were to be simple, heartfelt, sincere. Christianity does not have a sacred language, an often overlooked fact with enormous significance. There is no sacred language, and therefore there is no sacred culture. There is no one divine language. God speaks King James English, these and thous, but he also speaks colloquial English and Dutch and Spanish and Chinese and Arabic and Italian and French and every other language on the face of this earth. And he listens in every language as well. By using Aramaic to address his father, Jesus opens the door for the New Testament to be written and accepted and received in Greek, not in Hebrew, and subsequently to be translated into thousands of languages. If the word can become flesh, that is translated from divine into human, it can certainly be translated from one culture to another and from one language into many. Today, Christ's church is multicultural, multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-language, worldwide church of over 2 billion people. Jesus places the focus not on a divine culture, not on a divine language, but on seeking God's presence through the language of one's heart. Christianity is, if you will, not a conformity faith. That is, a faith where everybody is expected to do everything exactly the same way in order to be accepted and received and embraced, like in many faiths. But rather, the Christian faith is to be heartfelt. It is a faith based on grace, not works. A faith based on a relationship, not on one's productivity. We all take this for granted. But this is what makes Christianity, following Jesus, unique, inviting, and transforming. So Jesus teaches his disciples, his followers, you and me, to address God in prayer with our Father. In the scripture, Jesus often speaks of my Father. He speaks absolutely of the Father. And when speaking to his disciples, he frequently says, your Father. But Jesus never speaks to his disciples using our Father to include himself along with his disciples. And you wonder why, but it's important, even if it is a bit subtle, to see the distinction. And it's easiest to see probably in John chapter 20, verse 17, when Jesus says, go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, this would have been a great place for Jesus to simply say, I am going to our Father and to our God, but Jesus doesn't. And there's a reason for that, and it's significant as it is simple. Jesus' relationship to this Father is and will always remain unique. The church confesses, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We did that this morning. We say he alone is God's son by nature. You and I, we are God's children by adoption. He alone is God's son by right. We are God's children by grace. Jesus' unique relationship with the Father is underscored throughout the scripture, and something he teaches us we need to understand in our prayer. On the other hand, Jesus gives us the right to call his Father our Father. He passes along his own priceless Father-Son relationship and welcomes us into that. That is Jesus' greatest gift to us in the Lord's Prayer. Without much fanfare, in this prayer, we are being adopted into the family of God, our Father. We are allowed, we are encouraged, we are even commanded, if you will, to pray our Father. To be able to do that is an inexpressible, indescribable gift. And while the Old Testament characterizes God as like a father, Jesus tells us God can be your Father if you love Jesus, if you love the Father. All packed into this one simple four-letter word, Abba. In teaching his disciples to pray using Abba, Jesus affirms his vision for a community, for a family of faith that includes every tribe and every nation. Every human being has and needs a father. And almost all of us can immediately relate with that. The word Jesus selects references as an earthly father, Abba. The word appears three times in the New Testament in addition to its use in the Lord's Prayer in Mark 14, in Romans 8, and in Galatians 4. And it always and only appears in the context of prayer. Following each Abba is the translation from the Greek, Father. Apparently for early readers who didn't know Aramaic. So why not just use the Greek word Father? Why not just capitalize it and have it stand for God? Well, perhaps it's to connect it to the Lord's Prayer, to the disciples' prayer, if you will. Perhaps it's to underscore the fact that Jesus uses Abba to refer to his Father as well. Perhaps it's to underscore the significance of Jesus using the word Abba, or more likely it is a combination of all three. Father is used more than a dozen times in the Old Testament to describe God. It is used a few times as a metaphor for God, but it is never actually used in the Old Testament to directly address God. And so when Jesus teaches this is how to pray, addressing God as Father would have come as a surprise to his first listeners. Recently, the title Father has become more and more debated in the Western church. Some suggest that God should not be addressed with metaphors because metaphors can change their meaning and understanding over time and provide false and misleading impressions. So, for example, how does one understand God as Father when their earthly father, or perhaps their stepfather, has abused them or ignored them or even left the scene, or they never knew their father at all? Sadly, we have often defined our relationship with our Heavenly Father based on our relationship with our definition, if you will, of our earthly father. And that is called idolatry. You see, when we define God as Father, we need a divine definition of what Father is really all about. And Jesus provided that for us when he told a parable you and I know as the prodigal son, which is really the parable of the loving father. No other definition of father except the one Jesus gives, except the one scripture provides, is acceptable or legitimate. In that parable, Jesus is not described as an earthly father, but a heavenly father. No human father or mother can adequately give this word its complete meaning. And to avoid going down that path of idolatry, only Jesus can adequately define what a heavenly father is really all about. In Hosea 11, the prophet gives us a description of the Father of God, not as responding to judgment, but as a tender, loving-hearted father dealing with a much-loved yet quite rebellious son. Our earthly fathers should not define our heavenly father. Only Jesus, who intimately knew the Father, can define who he really is. And thankfully, he did. Father, our Father. First, this simple possessive pronoun, our, is significant because it joins the people of God to God, the creature to the creator, the finite to the infinite. It is by nature covenantal. God is introduced not only as the Father, but as our Father. The hour means we belong to the Father in body and in soul and in life and in death, we say. It is a possessive pronoun. And as the catechism states, I am not my own. That means it's no longer just about my life. It's not about my agenda. It's not about what I want. We are reminded every time we pray that God is God and we are not. In this seemingly simple three-letter word, our, we find a condensation of the entire gospel. That as we have been bought with a price, Jesus came and gave his life for us. We belong to the Father, our Father. Second, if he is our Father, he is also my Father. Our includes me. It includes you. That means you are a child of God. You are part of this family. It is personal. This personal relationship between the God of Scripture and the individual believer cannot be ignored or underestimated. There is, if you will, a vertical component to my relationships. Our Father who is in heaven. In our mind, heaven is up. It's vertical, and that understanding is fundamental to prayer. I need to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to have a deepening relationship with the Father. I need to increasingly be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. The privilege of beginning our prayer with our comes with a price. In order to be able to address the Father as our Father, Jesus had to come. Jesus had to hang on a cross. Jesus had to die for our sins. Jesus had to be raised up on the third day. And he did this so you and I can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him and call him our and Father. Third, this means that you and I have brothers and sisters. Jesus, in teaching this prayer, affirms that God has a family where he is the Father, and all of us who follow Jesus are part of that family. It is, if you will, communal, covenantal, personal, and communal. So not only is there a vertical dimension to our prayer, there is also a horizontal component to our prayer. In God's family, not directly, but in our relationships through Jesus, we have brothers and sisters. So when we pray, our Father, we are literally obligated to look down the pew. We are to look across the street. We are look down the block. We are to look over the world and see our brothers and our sisters. We are not alone. Only in the unity of God's family can we, with any credibility, address God as our Father. We will never be able to fully comprehend the implications of the privilege Jesus offers us to be able to address him as our Father, because it carries responsibilities, it carries privileges. And to do it legitimately, we have to understand we're a family. And fourth, it changes. It literally must change the way you and I pray. The hour teaches us that when you and I pray, we are just addressing the Father on behalf of the entire family. We are praying in accord, Scripture says. We are praying with one voice. We are to be praying in unity. The hour indicates that when we pray, we are praying, we are interceding on behalf of the whole family of God. The hour reminds us that prayer is not primarily about me and what I want and what I need, or convincing God that my agenda is superior to all other agendas and he ought to pay attention, or imploring him just to meet everything that I want or need, but it's about the community in which he has placed me. It's about the church and its mission. It's about the kingdom and its extension. It's about my neighbor and the world. The hour underscores that my prayer is not just my prayer, And it's not just between me and God, because I have brothers and sisters. It is significant that in the Lord's Prayer, the words I and me and mine never occur. And sadly, those pronouns tend to dominate many of our prayers. My understanding is they should be used sparingly in our praying as well. Using them indiscriminately distorts what prayer is really all about. You see, first Jesus taught us to pray in private by taking us out of the public eye, and he said, as we learned last week, to go into the storehouse and pray. Now Jesus reminds us that prayer is, in fact, also very public and corporate when he says, "Our Father." Our Father, who is in the heavens. Our loving Father is literally in the heavens. Most translations take what is in the Greek plural, heavens, and render it singular, heaven. The Greek here means heavens or skies or all that is above us. And most translators, I think, just sort of assume that heavens or heaven are exactly the same in our understanding. But I think when we go from plural as it is in the original to singular, we miss something. You see, I have this sky when I'm outside over my head. And at any moment, I can see that sky, and it reaches, as people tell me, about 60 miles from what I see on the western horizon all the way to the eastern horizon. About 60 miles is what people can see. And that's my sky. That's my heaven. The truth is, there are other skies that are over other people, and the Father is over and in them as well. Every sky over every person over the entire world. When one prays our Father who is in and over the skies and heavens, plural, one is reminded that we are addressing the God who is over all the skies of the earth, over all the horizons of everyone, covering everyone's life. Now the opening of this disciples' prayer, this Lord's Prayer, our Father in the heavens, corresponds with what we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, God the Father Almighty. That is, the expression in the heavens stretches our understanding of the authority and the power and the sovereignty of our God. Modern life has spread families around the globe. But historically, families lived close together. Extended families lived in close proximity. Even after children grew up and started their own family, they didn't move very far from the patriarch. He was always near. With the addition of this phrase, in the heavens, Jesus reminds us God is not only near. Remember, Father is a term of endearment. He is also far away. He is in the heavens. We pray to God who lives in us, who calls us his children with love and attention, and who sits as ruler on the throne of the universe. Abba. Our Abba. You see, lest we become too chummy with the Father, Jesus adds in the heavens to remind us that our Father is God. We, the worshiping community, are part of a created world. Abba is the creator. He is not only love, he is almighty. He is not only gracious, he is a sovereign. He is not only merciful, he is holy. He is Abba. We in our prayers are mortal. The one we address is immortal. Our loving Father, Abba, is approachable. And yet, we may never forget that he sits on the throne of the universe in the heavens in majesty. Entrance into his awesome presence is not a casual experience or a flippant act. Prayers, some of you may know, even today, approach the Western Wall, approach slowly. They approach humbly. They approach with their head bowed. They pray their prayers. And when they're finished, they step away slowly, humbly, facing the wall until they get at some distance before they turn around. Abba. Those who were invited to meet with Queen Elizabeth were often given quick lessons. They were often coached on proper protocol. Proper dress, proper etiquette, proper respect were mandatory. How much more should we acknowledge the awesome nature of the one that we approach in daily prayer? Jesus offers us lessons in the proper protocol. He is our Abba Father who is in the heavens. We should not only always be talking about him, we should always be talking to him. Let's do that together. Our Father, the one who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Father, thank you for the privilege to address you as Father. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to do that together. Help us run into your arms. Help us to not only talk about you, but with you. Help us to know that we have brothers and sisters, and together we are your family. This is our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.